Well, this is our last message in a sermon series called Starting Over, Living with Regrets. We've looked at the life of Peter, and I pray in some measure you've been blessed by God's word and by the Spirit speaking to you through this time. We're talking today about being restored, something that we all can understand. And, you know, when we think about living with regrets, We've all lived with regrets. We would like do-overs. We wish some decisions hadn't been made. We certainly wish some of the results weren't so prevalent and paramount in our lives. And it's just good when we can start over. It's good when we can be relieved of pain or shame. We can be relieved of guilt. Other people may not let us loose from those decisions or from the pain in our life, but God can. And I think that's why we certainly understand Peter so well. Peter's life is much like ours. Our life is much like Peter's. Many times he had to eat his own words because, like us, he's overconfident. I can take this. I can handle this on my own strength, my own flesh, my own power. And then many times we minimize temptation. I've got this. That's not going to cause me to stumble. It's not going to cause me to hurt the ones I love or to hurt my own life. That's kind of how we live this life. That's kind of the temptations and trials that we face so many, many times in our life. And Peter, as we've learned coming into this time of John chapter 21, was a really broken man. He lost faith in himself. He had doubted his calling to Christ, to serve Christ, to be useful of Christ. And perhaps you've been there. And I wouldn't doubt that someone listening today is not there right now. And so this is an encouragement to us, because at this point in Peter's life and his call before God as a follower, he hadn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't received the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment, of the enablement of God the Holy Spirit in his life that was yet to come. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, and we also realize that he had a tendency to drift back to life as it used to be. Does that resonate with anyone? I'll go back to what I can really be in control of, what I really know and what really makes me comfortable. That's where I'm going to go back to. I know God was calling me to here, I have reached here, but somehow due to having fallen, sometimes due to having sinned, sometimes due to circumstances in life, we drift back. And Jesus is calling Peter back to significant ministry, and this time empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to just ask you a question. What does it mean, what does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? Well, we might would say it's not easy. I hope you realize that. And I hope that you realize that the calling is very serious, and the Bible encourages us to count the cost. Jesus defined our lives in the kingdom as we will find our life when we lose it. How about that? We will understand kingdom life when we understand the first shall be last and the last shall be first in the kingdom of God. It's an inverted kingdom. It's God has turned it upside down. And we can understand that it's different from the ways of the world. And so when we see that, we have a fulfilled life by emptying ourselves and being filled with God. And that's the picture that we get. And we can live our life by denying ourselves. Not very popular in today's world. Not many people probably standing in line for that. And Jesus said it might require you of your life. He said, if any man would follow me and hate not his mother, father, wife, children, and yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty costly, don't you think? Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily, you may be required to follow Christ to that degree. That is the commitment. That is the desire that he would be our priority, that he would be first in our life. And that's what it looks like to be a kingdom follower, a kingdom disciple, a kingdom life. It's an extreme call to follow the Lord, to abandon our own mission, to abandon our own desire if called upon to, and yes, to become a slave or servant of Jesus Christ. It's extreme. My goodness. Do you reckon anybody told you that when you were becoming a Christian? Have you come to know that and own that now that you are growing in Christ and understanding his word? Is that the maturity that you see and that you're seeking to? And we might ask the question, and those that may be viewing us today on Facebook might ask the question, why would someone do that? Or better yet, how would someone do that? How would someone live that kind of life? What is the compelling desire to live the kingdom life, to sacrifice our life for Jesus as Lord, the one who gave his life for us? Well, it's not far from your minds, most likely, that our motive is that we love God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit for forgiving us of our sin. Amen? And the hope that he gives us because he lives. I don't have to fear today or tomorrow. Because he lives, my confidence is in him no matter what we are to face. And he brings joy into my life. But you know the great commandment. It says you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Matthew chapter 22 verse 37 speaks of that. It sums up the whole law. And in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, it's summed up in the first five commands. And then it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. The life of the kingdom and the life of Christ is bound into loving God and loving others. And when we do so, we can fulfill God's will in our life and in our church. And it's our only hope for our nation and world. You'll say, well, we're beyond hope. Yes, but we're called to make a difference. And we're called to make a difference by loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving one another. And that's the second half of the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. And so loving is the motivating power of the kingdom life. How's your love life? How are you measuring up? See, the Bible never calls us to live a life of legalism. It never calls us to live a life of fear or anything else that you would think of, timidity, but it calls us to live a life of love after the example of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Today we're going to look at John chapter 21 verses 15 to 17 together. I'm going to ask that we read it together on the screen. All right, John chapter 15. Chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Let's stand together. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let us bow together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word will penetrate and pierce our hardened hearts. We pray that our hearts would be fertile soil to sow your seed of the Spirit and the seed of the Word in this morning. We pray for individuals that hearts might be not only hardened, but beaten or battered or bruised. We pray that you would be with hearts that are calloused. And Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be softened, that we might see and hear your word today, that your hand would work and move in our lives, and that we would trust you. We come confessing our sin before you. We need a Savior, and more than that, we need a Lord to be our Savior. Help us to understand and to know what it means to be your disciple and what it means for Jesus to be our Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is Peter's public restoration to ministry. Now, we know and believe Peter was privately restored to ministry through verses like Mark chapter 16, verse 7, when he told the ladies going to the tomb, the angel did, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And so we find in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples came back and said, he's already appeared to Peter. So we have good reason to believe the Lord said, Peter, I know you fell, and you fell, and you fell big, Peter. But I love you, and I forgive you. And I said that after you have been restored and recovered, go encourage or go build up your brothers, to build up the other disciples after you've been sifted like wheat, Peter. And so that's the point that we're at right now. And I'd like to just ask you three questions that I think relate to this scripture today. And the first one is, what do you love? This makes perfect sense. You can tell what someone loves by how they spend their time. You can tell by what they do. You can tell by looking at their calendar. You can tell by looking at their checkbook, often what people love. That makes sense. We spend our free time, at least, and doing what we love. I'm not saying that's all bad. I'm saying that if it's out of line, your life's not going to be complete in Christ. And if you have the wrong person or the wrong thing on the throne of God, then your life is going to be upside down, and it's not going to be in the right priority to be used of God and to be blessed by God and to bring glory to God. So we're talking now about our priorities. You see, every earthly thing that you love can be good or can be bad. Every earthly thing that, so for example, it is God's agape love that a husband and wife should love one another for as long as life itself. That's a good love. Parents today, if you love your children and sacrifice for them, that's a good example of God's love. Today, we just heard by quoting scripture that if you love your neighbor as yourself, that is a good kind of love. And so every earthly love can draw the best out of people. But you know, some earthly love can draw the worst out in people, right? That love can be so fierce that it's jealous. That love can be so fierce that it hurts one another. And you know of examples, and you've been the recipients of examples of broken relationships or broken families or broken employment or whatever the course may be. But the point is, you follow the things that you love, whether they're objects or hobbies or whether they're experiences in life that you have enjoyed or that were lavished upon you, or whether it would be people. In today's world, and I'm one of them, we love sports. Have you ever seen a more sports-oriented world? Not really, right? And I'm not even really being negative. I'm a Kentucky fan, but be careful. You know I'm a Kentucky fan in a macro way. I followed Western last night getting beat by Indiana by two, right? I watched Kentucky when, 16-10, you know? I watched Louisville. You say, where's your priority, Steve? So I caught snippets of those games, and I enjoyed doing that. And so what is the balance in those kind of respects? As we say, I love sports. I played them all my life and gave way too much time to them. You probably did too. But they take a toll on us, doesn't they? And whether we love it, it takes a toll on it, our bodies. Which one of us hadn't been hurt in sports, right? Or you love the aspect of sports because there's recognition to it. You're part of a team. And if you do well, you get the recognition. It's fun. There's all kinds of reasons for that. But my point is that you follow the things that you love. You can fill in the blank for yourself. And we'll say that a couple times today. But love is a more powerful motivator than anything. And you know that. I understand that. And you will follow, you will serve, and you will sacrifice for the things that you love. Not only what do you love, but secondly, directly related to the scripture, do you love God? Now, when we were reading that, he's going, come on already. You've asked him that question. But do you know why Jesus asked Peter that question? Because Peter did what? Denied Christ. How many times? Three times. And so it was an ever-present memory for Peter to know that not only was Peter grieving and Peter doubtful and Peter facing his sin of denying Christ, we do the same, but to know that it hurt Christ and his kingdom. And so we can begin to see how this is being set up. He repeated the question three times, reminding Peter of his denial. And I want to say to you, do you love God? And I want to make a point out of this, because as I was studying this week, I found commentators kind of seemingly to disagree, but I don't really think they did after I kind of finished up. They used the word agapao. I didn't even know how to say it, the Greek word. I always said agape. Agapao, do you agapao me? The fullest, richest, deepest type of divine love, unconditional love. It's the love that God has for us and that we should have for God. That's the most mature love. That's if you've grown as a Christian. It's the love that husband and wife should have for each other, we should have for our children. And the scripture says, catch this, that we should have for one another in the body of Christ. So that's kind of the picture, is that do you agapao me? Do you have that divine love? Do you love me at the highest level of love? Do you love me enough to live for me in whatever you do, in whatever you like, and wherever you go? Is the love of God prevalent in your life by how you speak, how you conduct yourself, and what you think? A lot of questions go into that. And so I was reminded of the love chapter. We don't normally read these verses, but I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verses 1 through 3. And it says, if I speak with the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You kind of get the idea of the importance of what we know as the love chapter here. And so Simon, you notice he calls him Simon. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But he used the Greek word philio. Philio. And it was a different kind of love. I have a brotherly love for you. I have a warm affection for you. I have a friendship kind of love. It's not what it should be, but it's real. And you and I can understand the difference between the two, even in today's world when we talk about love, can't we? We have close friends that we have warm affection for, brotherly love for, we care for deeply, but it may not be to the zenith, if you will, of agape love, to the fullest, richest sense. And And I want to just go ahead and give you the hint. It's related more to our maturity and our growth in Christ to the kind of love that we express vertically and horizontally to one another. Vertically to God and horizontally to one another. And Scripture uses these two words for love from God and His love for us and our love for others in many forms and fashion. But you see, Peter had already denied Christ three times. In fact, at the current time, he had just disobeyed Jesus because Jesus had appeared to him twice and he said, "Go to Galilee and I will appear to you again." Peter waited a little while. He says, "I've had it. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my former job. I'm going back to my former life. I am worthless. I don't know how I can be called of Jesus with what I've just done in my life. I got people that probably making fun of me. They won't ever let me live down what I have done. I cannot be a leader whatsoever. I'm going back fishing." So he had denied and disobeyed Jesus. And he wasn't, excuse the word, stupid enough to act like a hypocrite and say, "I love you." And we're not either, are we? Especially when we fall. We love Jesus, but the question is, how do we love Jesus? Do we love him? Jesus was asking, do we agapao? Do you love me with the fullest, richest, deepest, divine love? A choice of your will is what he's asking of Peter. He wasn't going to be a hypocrite and say, "I love you," to the highest level. And then he asks again in verse 16. He says, "Do you agapao me?" So in John chapter 21, verse 16, that's the significance. And he asks him again in verse 17. But here's the twist. The third time he says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" Now don't be thinking of filleting fish or anything. Remember, that's a I don't know where that came from. It just came out. Phileo. So anyhow, it's kind of like Philadelphia is where we'll go with that. Do you even have a brotherly love for me? Do you have a warm affection for me? Because your life and your actions really aren't showing it right now. And even question Peter that. Do you have a strong affection for me? And the scripture says in verse 17, look there on the third line, Peter was hurt. Some of your versions said Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time and he shifted the word love to Peter. Not only that, but if you noticed in verse 16 and 17 and 18, Jesus calls him Simon. He said, "Simon, son of Jonah." He's giving him his earthly, fleshly name, if you will, right? And he's saying to him, "That was my name before I met you, Jesus." And it got Peter's attention because in John 1:42 and then Matthew chapter 16, remember Jesus said, I give you a new name. It's going to be Cephas. It's going to be Peter. And on this rock I shall build my church. And so Jesus even changed the name because Peter fell so far that Jesus used the old name because what? He was acting like his old self. Do you see the parallel? Do you love God, Peter? And he's saying, Steve, do you love God? Do we love God? You know, oh, I believe in God. And that needs defining, right? I trust God. Obviously, that needs defining. I have faith in God. Biblically, that needs defining, doesn't it? I know God. It all needs defining, doesn't it? And then the greatest is, I love God. And now God's word today is defining for us what it means to be a disciple and what it means to love God. And it's a crushing blow to Peter. And today, it's a crushing blow for many of us in our current state, because we've been running from God many times and we've been really broken and we've never gotten back to maybe even where we were at one point in time. And And so God is reaching down to us through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit today. 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's not on the screen, but it says, the love of Christ constrains us, or it motivates us. Or in the New American Standard Bible says, the love of Christ controls us. Do you hear the image here when we talk about, do you love God? So not only what do you love, but secondly, do you love God? And then thirdly, do you serve God? Now, there's some connections between love and serving God. You would admit that. You would grasp that. You would understand that. And love causes us to serve God. And the greater maturity of our love, philia versus agapeo love, gives more extreme dedication and service to God. So you're telling me that people that serve God in a greater, more extreme, determined manner love God more? Maybe. How would you define it then? What other ways are there to define it? By your works you shall know them. Let your light so shine. Everything that we do is not so personal that we keep it from within. And the point I'm saying to you that as your love becomes more mature to be more like Jesus, then your life's going to be more like Jesus outwardly and how you love others and how we're not prejudiced against others or hate others or talk about others or slander others or despise others. And that's in the church. You didn't expect that, did you? Not funny, really, is it? It's true. And you see, really, there is a correlation to how much we love God to how much we serve God. Now, we can define that serve generally or specifically, but Scripture makes a direct attachment to those things. Do you serve God? Verse 15, he says, feed or tend my lambs. And here's the amazement of it all. Listen, Jesus accepts Peter to feed, listen, not your lambs, not our lambs, but he said, feed my lambs. It's not your ministry, it's my ministry, and it's my calling, and they're my lambs. They're my flock. And every time he says my. But here's the interesting, he accepts Peter after Peter is being restored with a less than mature love. How much grace is there in that? He accepts us to serve where we're at with what we have, but is not content to leave us there. Are you following me? He's going to keep growing us to be more like him, never a God, but more holy and more sacrificial and more loving and more giving. So do you love God? And so do you serve God? And this is so important for us to see through the life of Peter. Ministry is caring for his sheep. And they're the weak and the wandering. They're the vulnerable lambs. And he turned them over to Peter. Wow. In verse 16 to 17, he says, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. He said, no more fishing, this is your calling. And that was Peter's specific calling from Luke chapter 5, wasn't it? I will teach you to become fishers of men. And I hope if you'll allow me to expand that he's teaching us to become fishers of men. And he may not have called you to leave your work or your home to go some other destination, but he has called you to be fishers of men. We all have. And he has called us to love him and to serve others, serve God by serving others. And that's the message that he has here for us today. This is your calling. And you say, well, what does it mean to be a shepherd? Well, I love the psalm, don't you? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He provides for us. He protects us. He's the shepherd of our heart. He is the one that leads us in the straight and narrow. He is the one who provides for us through He makes me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory, but it's also for our protection when we stay in the fold and when we live for him. Yeah, he provides for us at a time of death that we will have to not fear any evil because he has overcome death and we will overcome death as well. We don't even have to be fearful of death, whether it's at old age or whether it's premature. God is victorious and he grants us that victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he lives, we too shall live. And so be confident that that blessed assurance that you know that you know that you know that you love God. And because that you love God, you are saved child of God because he's your Lord first. And he's changed your want to. And he's changed your heart as a lamb or sheep, whether you're young in the faith or older or more mature in the faith. And he's given you a new appetite, a new heart, and a new passion for God and for the things of God and for God's church and for God's kingdom and for God's mission. And I will tell you, that kind of love will only get you out on the street on a Saturday going home to home. Because if you don't have that kind of love, you're going to be fearful. Now, that wasn't a low shot. We all have that fear. I'm just saying that the only way you can do it and not be... Hello, my name is Steve. You say, are you being nasty? No, if I'm nervous, I'm liable to twitch. I'm liable to stutter. I won't know the words to say. But if God has filled me with the Spirit to love that home and those persons on the other side of that door, then I'm more interested in them than I am myself. Do you hear the nature of Christ's love? In the flesh, I will fail. In the flesh, Peter failed. In the Spirit, God gives us the power and the enablement to say and to do and to think as it pleases him and brings glory to him and then brings blessing to us. Isn't that nice? But listen, he even provides for us in discipline. You see, that doesn't sound very fun, does it? Peter had, he gotten caught up in the thickets, man. He'd gotten off the straight and narrow. He said, I'm going to be that lost sheep. I'm denying Jesus. I'm running for Jesus. I'm going back home. I hope nobody doesn't bother me. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my former life. And let's be honest, we've done that. And let's be honest, some are there yet. You haven't recovered, but Jesus is saying, I will restore you. And the good shepherd has taken his rod and his staff and he knows where you're at. He understands where you're at. He knows your name and he knows your pain. And he understands what's happened to you. And he takes his rod and staff and he sees that you're beaten and bruised and battered and bleeding by life's circumstance. And he's loosening you from the thickets in life. He's coming in after you. Do you like that? I do. It's true. It's our good shepherd who loves us from John chapter 10, isn't it? Oh, how he loves you and me. And he wants to restore you. And listen, I think he says a no matter what there. Yeah, everybody else is going to remind you, even your family. Other people are going to treat you like you're no count, but not Jesus. Not our loving God. Today he is reaching out, opening his arms to you, and he's saying, look, now, for us stubborn ones, sometimes he has to use the other end of the staff, right? I believe it's called a shepherd's hook, and rings me around my neck and drags me back into the straight and narrow. And then we have the wonderful image. You all seen this painting of when we can't walk any farther, he picks up the lamb and he carries us when we can't take another step because we're so weak and we're so beaten up. Yeah. That's us, isn't it? Some point, some time in our life, that's us. And that's the picture that he's giving us, that he's willing to do and he's wanting to do. He's telling Peter, that's your mission. You go shepherd the sheep. There's no more fishing. And listen, regardless of what your vocation is, that's what you do. You're ministering to God's people and God's church, and you're ministering to the lost in that way. If you're a child of God, if you're called by Jesus to be saved, it's not just about you going to heaven. I've been wanting to say this all week, and I only said it one time because a brother gave it to me last week. He said he's not so much interested just in you getting things turned out the way you want it to turn out, your prayers getting answered just the way they get answered, even though he does sometimes. But what he's interested in is that you and I will trust him. Somebody say, hallelujah. Say, well, I don't know. I like what I want given to me. But your life is so much better when we begin to understand that he is shaping us and he's shaping Peter to trust him. And it's worth it. And it's a blessing. And that's the presence and peace and power of God upon your life. And the committed Christian is driven and motivated by love for Jesus. And it shows up in some given service to the flock and to the lost and to others. So we can understand dedication and commitment in the Christian way. We can understand sacrificing our life for Jesus because the Scripture and the Holy Spirit has just taught us today. So the question comes to us, do you love Jesus? He's asking us that today. Steve, do you love me? I think sometimes it's, Lord, I have a warm, affectionate, brotherly love for you. It doesn't feel like it measures up. Or it may feel like, well, in this area, I'm really mature in my love for you. In this area, I'm kind of holding on to, okay? Okay, how do we balance that out, right? You see, but do you love me? That's the question to ask myself and for you to ask yourself when we're a disobedient believer. Because what is being shown is a love for something else, right? I'd rather go my own way. I love me. I'm on the throne of my own heart. I'm a carnal Christian. You know, I'm after serving myself. And that's tough to ask, but it's the right question. And Jesus asked, and we haven't touched on it, do you love me more than these? It wasn't just Peter saying, man, the rest of them, they may leave you, they may run for their life, but I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. It wasn't Peter being arrogant and just like he had to eat his words many times when he said those things, and he did. But he's saying, Peter, are you willing to leave the nets, fishing poles? Are you willing to leave these? What is these for you? Are you willing to put me first in whatever these things are? Are you willing to love me and serve me? Whatever things that go with your former life, are you prepared to abandon all your successes and to make it all about you? And to talk about how much you know and how much you've gained and how much you've achieved? And it kind of feels good sometimes, doesn't it? I understand. I do the same thing. That's a temptation for all of us. Are you willing to give up your chosen career to where it's not about you, but it's about a tool to bring glory and honor to God? Are you willing to give up your idols, whatever that is? Because love for Jesus is the power of our obedience. Love for Jesus is the power of our service and our sacrifice and our worship. It's the power of our fellowship. Love is, it's everything. It's everything, our love for God. And here's the miracle. The glory of God is placed in the hands of stumbling people like Peter, like me, and like you to bring him glory. We're the kind of people he's relying on to proclaim the gospel because of what? He transforms us. And he gives us a new heart of love for him and his kingdom here on earth. He transforms us where we don't love self, but we love others more than ourselves. And that is an agape love. That is a God-like love. That is the fruit of the Spirit when he says, I give you love, joy, and peace. It's God's love. It's Christ in you and me. And that's the miracle of the new birth. In John chapter 13, verses 36 through 8, and I will close with this scripture. Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" This was in the upper room on a Thursday night. Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." There you go, Peter eating his words like we do. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me, deny me three times." We deny Christ. Peter had serious doubts, but Jesus went to the core issue, and he goes to the core issue with us. Do you love me? You see, for some, we're trying to revive a faith that never has been born again in us. We're trying to say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. We're trying to reform our life and say, I'm going to be a better person. That's not salvation. The miracle of rebirth comes through believing and confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is so deep in our life and meaningful in our life that God gives us at least five synonyms that I gave to you. Believe, trust, faith, know, which I really love, and to know him how as Lord. And what? The fifth one is to love him. Can't you really tell someone that loves God? Can't you really? Can't you tell if your parents or if your friends or if your coworkers really love God? And the question beckons for us, can others tell that about us? Because you see, there's so many mistakes of faith. There's a mistake of baptism. You see, for some, you've been baptized as a baby. Some of you may have been baptized as a child. Some of you may have been baptized as an adult. But here's the word. If you just got wet, then you're lost. Amen? It means you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit came to transform and give you a new mind, a new heart, and a new will. You're a born-again believer in Christ. It's evidenced by the change in your life to be more like Christ and to live for Christ. So there's a mistake of baptism. There's a mistake of believing. So these are impediments to you ever loving God. And people said, "Well, sure, I believe in God." I mean, how many times, guys, that were out visiting yesterday and you came into a conversation and some folks said, "Yeah, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus." You see how that begs to be defined? Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, the devil believes in God and trembles. That's not the kind of belief that's going to save you for new life here on earth and eternal life in heaven, right? There's a mistake of belief. When it's the neck up, they may even know the Bible some. They may even know some facts, right? And then there's the mistake of belonging. Oh, I belong to a church all my life. Well, good for you. Your name's on the church roll. But is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen? Are you a child of God bought by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? The church is not an organization. It's an organism of living, believing, saved children of God working together for the kingdom of God who love God. And we're growing even more so to do that. And then the last one, the mistake of boasting. Again, talking with folks, you've done it. They tell you, "Do you have a spiritual belief?" And then they tell you whatever and says, "Well, for that spiritual belief, what does it take for someone to go to heaven if they believe in heaven?" And then they begin to say, "I'm a good person. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father." And pretty soon you see who they're relying on for their salvation, right? Themselves. And the scripture says you'll never make it. But for the grace of God through faith is the only way, not of yourselves, not of any works, lest any man brag or boast. And so here's the deal. God plants his love in you by God's grace in you. And he's drawing you. He's speaking to you. He's convicting you today. He's asking you to be his follower. But now we know what that looks like and what that means and even how it takes place by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we give thanks because Peter sinned big, but Jesus restored him. Even for those that are children of God and we've gotten out of the game, we're a spectator, if that. We've lost our spirit. We can't find it. We're not who we used to be. We've been pounded on. We've been hurt. We've been disappointed. We've been let down by people, but not by your Lord. He's still there for you, and he's willing to entrust what he says is my sheep to you. You see, when we come to Jesus as a guilty sinner, whether you're not saved, or whether you're now a child of God, but you've backslidden for a short while, you must return to him. And today he says, I forgive you. That's grace. And that's our source of love. And that's what we receive. And now that's what we give away to others. Amen. God, help us to embrace God's love, to give it away. God, help us to be that kind of church beginning today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would draw all of us to you. You're speaking through your Spirit, convicting and convincing us of the ways and the truth and the life of Jesus. Lord, we understand because we know what the blank is. Are we willing to give up the least of these things for you? Are we willing and understanding to love you? We can't do it by ourselves. And we pray that we would in some measure examine ourselves to see if we're of the faith, to see if our love has grown. Lord, from a filial love, a warm, affectionate love to a agapeo love, to where it's mature and it's at the fullest and richest. Divine love for you as your divine love for us and for one another and for the lost. God, help us to be bold enough to pray that you would transform our lives and our hearts. For some here today that's maybe watching live stream or here in this place of worship, it's that you would save our soul, that you would fill us with the love of God by the Holy Spirit, that we would confess our sin before you and repent. God, we plead, we beg that that would happen in our lives. We cry out to you to save us. And for so many that know that they're a child of God, Lord, they're limping, in pain, can't find their way, caught up in some thicket of life, have made bad choices or decisions, or are about to make a bad choice or decision. God, we pray that we would see that you're the good shepherd that is pursuing us. Help us to see you and hear you and run toward you. We pray that you would do your will in our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.